It's good to be here today. It's good to be able to spend some time being encouraged by God, and that's my prayer for all of us this morning, is that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and speaks to me, and that we can learn from His Word and what He has for us today. You know, my family really likes going up to Lake Erie. There's a kind of resort area there called Lakeside that we like to go to. When Caroline was a kid, they would go to Lakeside a couple different times with her family. She has very fond memories of that. When we were part of our previous denomination, our annual conference was held at Lakeside, so whole families would go up there, and it was always kind of nice to be up at the lake. The conference part, but the lake was really, really nice to be there. And during COVID, that all changed. We stopped moving, going there, and now we're part of another more biblical denomination, and we're held our annual conference at Mount Vernon Nazarene University. We're not Nazarene, but using their space in the Global Methodist Church, and actually all the conferences from the denominations are done at Lakeside now. That's kind of an era that's over. But we still like to make trips there. We usually get up there a few times a year. We like to go when it's out of season because there's no gate fee. And then during season, we'll often go and take their free pass. That's like a couple hours you can get in for free, but we like to go there. And one of our favorite things to do, of course, is to get out on the long dock, the pier that they have that goes out, and where you just get this great view of the lake. And some days, as we've been there, because we would spend a week at a time during conference, you'd have some just really, really crazy windy days, and a storm may have come in, or maybe there while you're there. And sometimes those waves get so big that they breach the dock, and they even have to close the dock at times if it gets too big. But I just remember this one time when our kids were a lot younger, and we were out there on the dock one of the times where the wind was big and the waves were big, and they hadn't closed it, but probably would be closing it somewhere soon. And I'm out there with my kids, and my kids, when they were all thin when they were young. I mean, altogether, all four of them would probably be lucky to weigh 200-300 pounds. I don't know. But we're out there on that deck, and the dock, and the wind's blowing, and the waves are going, and all of a sudden there's this big wind, and my daughter Rebecca said something that was so funny, and then what she and the kids did after was just absolutely hilarious, in my opinion. The wind's blowing, and she says to her siblings, she says, "Hurry, grab a hold of something large," and they all grabbed a hold of me on the dock. And it's true, right? If someone's going to blow off of that dock, it would be more likely them than me in that occasion. And you know, when the waves are rocking in life, it's important for us to grab a hold of something large, isn't it? Something that's steadfast, something that will hold. Let's just contemplate that word for a minute. Not the word large, but the word steadfast. It's not a word that I use very often. Is it a word that you use very often? About the only time I do is probably when I'm talking about God. But what do you think of when you hear the word steadfast? In other words, well, you know, what's that word mean? Just shout out a couple things that you think of when you hear the word steadfast. What are some words you might think of?
Stable.
Okay, what else?
Strong.
What else?
Firm.
Okay, any others?
Safe.
All right. Those are all great definitions. Let's look at a couple dictionary definitions of the word steadfast. From the Oxford Language Dictionary, it defines steadfast as resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines it as firmly fixed in place, immovable, not subject to change, firm in belief, determination and adherence, loyalty. The Cambridge Dictionary defines it as staying the same for a long time and not changing quickly or unexpectedly. And dictionary.com defines it as fixed in direction, steadily directed, firm in purpose, resolution, faith, attachment as a person, a steadfast friend. Now, let me tell you what we're talking about today. We're crying out to God this summer as we're looking at some select psalms. Today we're going to be in Psalm 33, and the topic of that psalm is the steadfast love of God. The steadfast love of God. There's not a specified author that Scripture gives of Psalm 33 that's shared in the Scripture. It was likely a worship leader, a worship director of some kind. The kind of overall summary of this particular psalm is that the psalmist is looking at the greatness of God and how his works through history are steered out of his steadfastness, his steadfast love. And the reason I'm suggesting that the psalm, one of the reasons I'm suggesting that the psalm is written by a worship director of some kind is because it's laid out kind of like a liturgical hymn, a liturgical hymn of praise to God. One commentary that I looked at this week suggested that the first three verses of this psalm may have been sung or recited by like a priest. And then the response would be in those first three verses given by a congregation. While then the larger body of this psalm was recited by a choir or a body of singers, and then it kind of closed again with the last three verses like it began. So this psalm potentially was used in acts of worship in that way. And so I'll tell you what, here's what we're going to do today. Something that we rarely do, but I'm going to begin with the first three verses of this psalm, and we're going to do them as a responsive act of worship. Can you do that with me? We'll work through that, then talking about those verses a bit. Then we'll go through the greater body of this psalm and its works, and then we'll come to the final three verses and close the message again with kind of a responsive act of worship. Are you following me? It's okay if you're not, because you'll figure it out by the time we're done, okay? Let's get started in worship to God with the first three verses on the screen, and we're going to read them kind of as this responsive act of worship. We can't sing them because we don't know the melody, and you don't want me to sing them. So we'll do them as a responsive reading. I'm not a priest, but I'm going to assume the role of pastor, and you'll assume the role of congregation. I may not have this broke down exactly the way that they would have done it, but that's okay. We'll just do the best we can. Are you ready? Let's do this with Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3. Oh, and just to kind of help us with our reverence to God, if you're able, will you stand as we do this? Let's stand for our call to worship, okay? Let's stand and do this together. Ready? Here we go. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp, making music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play joyfully and shout for joy. Now, don't sit down quite yet. I don't know how they did it when they did it then or if this was included or not, but since it says to us to shout for joy, maybe before we sit down, we can actually shout for joy. You can, in a moment, you can shout out a name of God. You can shout out an attribute of God about his goodness. You can just shout like a cheerleader in praise. But let's just shout out in joy. You ready? Let's just do it once. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for all you do every day. Praise God. All right, that was kind of a shout for God. We'll accept that for now. Please be seated. Please be seated. Let's talk a moment about these words that we've just got done proclaiming. These opening verses of this psalm, they're an invitation to praise God. We've looked at psalms so far this summer about feeling lost and alone, seeking God in trouble, looking for God when you feel abandoned, lamenting, actually grieving over our sin. We just talked about covering, how God covers our sins. But this psalm is specifically about simply praising God because of his steadfast love. Let's look at this, who is being addressed in this psalm. It begins by saying, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Now, who is the psalmist addressing? He's addressing the righteous. He's addressing the upright. Friends, this is a call to worship for people who know God, who are right with God. That's what the word righteous means. It means right with, that they're right with God. So in our day and age, that's Christians, right? It's a call for those who've accepted Jesus and the forgiveness of their sins through Jesus. The psalmist is saying that it's fitting. It's the fitting thing for us to do. For those who are right with God, to sing joyfully, to praise him. Do you ever wonder why we sing songs on Sunday mornings every week? Why we have that time of worship and music? It's because, friends, it is right and fitting, the right and fitting thing for us to do. We should sing to him joyfully. Now, I'm going to pry into your business just a little bit this morning, okay? I'm going to give you this personal question. It's for each of you because it's a question that only you and God can answer. No one else can answer this for you. And here it is, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to probe your spirit as you consider it, as you give thought to yourself and have true and sober judgment over your answer. So here it is, on a regular basis, as you come to church on Sunday mornings, when we sing and when you sing, is singing joyfully to the Lord and praising him a true description of what you do? Or have you become somewhat complacent and truly praising God? Are you really truthfully singing praise and joy to God, or have you become kind of complacent in your praise of God? Take a moment to contemplate that question, and then maybe this will help you with it. As you ask the Holy Spirit to help you to answer this question for yourself, rate yourself from a 1 to a 10. 1 being, I don't sing at all. I pretty much am just going through the motions. And 10 being, I can't wait to praise God. And so I put it all out there for him. Rate yourself somewhere between 1 and 10. And when you do that, somewhere on your outline, just write that number down. It's just for you. Nobody else is going to see it. You're not turning this in. But put a number on there for yourself or where you rate yourself. Take a moment and do that. Now, friends, it is my suspicion that there are probably very few tens in the room or at home for you who are worshiping from home on that question. I may be wrong, but regardless of if I am or not, if you look at the number that you've given yourself and you're feeling a little bashful about that, maybe you're even feeling a little bit convicted over that right now, and how maybe you've allowed your heart to grow a little numb in worshiping God, I encourage you to begin to, in your regular prayer time, to ask God why. Why have I become complacent in praising you? Why aren't you doing what God says is fitting for someone who's been made right with God to do? Why aren't I doing that? I'm going to pry one more time a little bit deeper with you for a moment as we've have a follow-up question. The first question I asked was about your praise on Sunday mornings. This question is, how is your joy, the joy of your worship of God during the rest of the week? The psalmist is specifically talking about singing joyfully, but I'm going to broaden that because scripture other places broadens that. Worship isn't just the song of your mouth, it's the song of your life. So how is the song of your life? How are you living the joy of praise to God in your life, Sunday through Saturday? And for the sake of giving yourself some bearing on this question as well, let's do another 1 to 10 rating. 1 is being, I don't really consider God in the way I live my life through the week at all. 10 is being, I live every day for Jesus in thought and word and deed. So rate yourself somewhere between 1 and 10 and write that number somewhere on your bulletin. Take a moment and do that. And friends, now that you've played along with me in my questions, let me tell you that I'm not asking these questions in an expectation of all tens being in the room, even an expectation of any tens being in the room. I'm asking them the questions to help all of us, me included, to have an awareness, to not become rote and routine in our worship and in our lives, to challenge us to grab a hold of something large, to grab a hold of God's steadfast love for us and to cling to him so tightly that we want to praise him, that we want that praise to come out in our lives, especially when things in this world just keep getting windier and windier on this dock that we call life. Let's dip a little further into the opening verses. The psalmist goes on to talk about making music to the Lord and praise and to play skillfully and to shout for joy. And then he adds something else. He says to sing to the Lord a new song. Now, what's that? What does that mean about a new song? I mean, I'm not a songwriter. There might be a few of you maybe that's written a song that are songwriters, but I bet most of us in this room aren't songwriters. So what does it mean to sing a new song? Listen, the point that the psalmist is making here isn't that we need to learn to play instruments and create our own original score. He's speaking to singing to God with a new spirit, a freshness of composition. In other words, what can we do to make our praise fresh to God? Both as we sing here and on Sunday mornings, and then as we live every day of the week outside of here for Jesus. It can be tough, can't it, to keep it fresh. But God's not looking for rote routine duty. He's looking for a new song, a fresh spirit, and how we live for him. He says he stays steadfast to us, and yet we become kind of limp and humdrum in our praise for him and our songs and how we live our lives. When we next look at the body of this psalm, we find that the psalmist, he's trying to bring us a fresh expression of our worship by taking us back to the works of God in creation and through history. He covers this by looking at three avenues of God's works. And the first avenue of God's work is this, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's continue the psalm. Look at verses 4 through 9. It says, for the word of the Lord is right and true. There it is, the word of the Lord. Let's continue. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea in jars, into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. We've all heard through history of kings and queens and rulers who had great power in their words. Whatever they would say, if they wanted it done, they would say it and it would be done. Why? Because of fear. Out of fear. If their subjects didn't obey, didn't do what they were told to do, they could be imprisoned, they could be killed. Off with their heads, right? Their word was obeyed because of their power and their position. The word of the Lord is much different. He has all the power, but that's not what gives his word its impact. The psalmist says that the word of the Lord is right and true, and he's faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing, his steadfast love. Friends, the word of the Lord brought forth creation. Because it's steadfast, and it's right, and it's just, and it's unfailing. This psalm goes on to describe part of God's work in creation. God spoke, and the heavens were made. All of the stars were put in place by the breath of his voice. How many times have you stood outside at night, and you actually take time to stop and look up? And you look up, and as you do, how often do you let the stars and the creation and all that you see up there give you a fresh expression of praise to God and the vastness of all that he's made. And then you turn back to yourself and you praise God for throwing every single star into orbit, but not only that, but also for making itty-bitty you. David Stover goes to our church. Actually, there are two David Stovers that go to our church. I don't know if you know that or not. I know them as one who's the bicycle riding guy and the other who's the insurance guy. And I'm speaking about right now about the Dave who's the insurance guy, Dave. And one thing that I've seen Dave the insurance guy do on a regular basis is he captures pictures of the sky and creation of God around his property. And then he often will share them on Facebook and he puts a scripture verse with them and praises God. And you know what Dave's doing when he does that? He's singing a new song. He's singing a new song. Oh, he's not creating a new song. He's not creating some new score or no new piece of work from his own ability, but he's catching a fresh expression of worship to God. That's what the psalmist is attempting to lead us to do. Look at the work of God by speaking creation into existence and worship him. Do you need a reminder of God speaking things into being created? Okay, let me give you one. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You go down to verse 3, and God said, there it is, by his word and by his breath, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, and God said, again by his word and his breath, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. In verse 9, and God said, by his word and his breath, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. The psalmist in this psalm just got done talking about the gathering of the waters. In verse 11, and God said, by his word and his breath, let the earth sprout vegetation, planting yielding seeds and fruit trees, bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so. Verses 14 and 15. And God said, friends, again, by his word and his breath, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and it was so. Verse 20, and God said, his word and his breath, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. Verse 24, and God said, by his word and his breath, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And finally, in verse 26, then God said, by his word and his breath, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Friends, God said, and it was so. He said it and it happened. That's what the psalmist is emphasizing here in this psalm. Out of the steadfast love of God, he spoke creation into existence. You should go home today and read Genesis chapter 1. Read it in its entirety. And just sit and spend some time in the sheer incredibleness of it, of what God did in creation. The psalmist is turning our eyes to the work of God's word in creation, and he's telling us that we should fear, that we should revere God in it. We should praise him and with new expression of our heart by paying attention to it and knowing that all this world comes from the breath of God, speaking it into existence. Let's go to the second avenue of God's works that this psalmist celebrates. The second avenue is the plans of the Lord. The plans of the Lord. I think that one of the things that are in our world right now that makes so many people kind of afraid is that it seems that many others in the world have just these bad plans that are kind of out to get them. Between the real wicked plans of some and then the conspiracy ideas that are conjured up and potential other wicked plans from others, so many people in this world, Christians included, they walk around all afraid. Putin isn't only trying to take Ukraine. Once he gets Ukraine, he's not going to stop there. He's not going to stop until he takes the world. Xi Jinping may take Taiwan, but he's not just stopping there. He wants to get control of the technology there so he can produce, take production over that and rule the whole world. North Korea may have nuclear power. Iran has nuclear power. Those are crazy people. They could destroy all of us. Hamas's real enemy isn't Israel. It's America, the great Satan. Is there truth in that or in any of that at all? Yeah, there probably is. There may be a lot of truth. There may be some truth, maybe some twisted truth. But what there is mostly, friends, is a whole lot of fear. That's what there is, a whole lot of fear. And there have been these kinds of fears for every year that I've been alive. I remember hearing stories when I was a kid about nuclear bomb fallout shelters. Some of you may remember that, having to go to do a drill in a bomb fallout shelter. There was the Cold War and the Cuban Missile Crisis and the Berlin Wall. The Russian leader's name that I remember when I was a kid was Gorbachev. I was afraid of that guy. I knew nothing about him, but he was from the Soviet Union, and I was afraid of him. Look, I'm not making light of any of this, and I'm not saying to ignore it. The plans of wicked people, wicked leaders, wicked nations, it can be kind of scary. But look at what God has to say about it through this psalm. Look at verses 10 through 12. It says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purpose of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Oh, wow. Did you hear those verses? Did you let those verses sink in? Just in case you didn't, let me read them again. Listen to them again. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm. The purpose of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. God's not afraid of the plans of the wicked at all. Not at all. He foils wicked plans. He thwarts wicked purposes of wicked people. Does that mean that we can walk around with our heads in the sand and just ignore the media, ignore the messages? No. Listen, we need to be praying for our country probably like no other time in our lives, right? We do. But at the same time, we don't need to be afraid. Why? Because of the steadfast love of God. You might be out there on that dock and the wind is whirling and the waves are building all around you. Okay, friends, grab a hold of something large. Grab a hold of God and his steadfast love. We can praise him instead of being afraid. Because look at what else the psalmist says. It says, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Are you catching the significance here? Not only do God's plans stand firm, but his purposes, real heart purposes, they're going to last through all generations, including ours. We're not resting in the fact that the world's going crazy. We're resting and we're just going to sit around singing kumbaya and that kind of stuff. We're resting because God has plans. He has heart purposes that stand forever through all generations. Some of you might be thinking, well, Mark, are you reassuring us then that things won't, that they can't get really ugly for us in America, that although it could look bad, God won't let that happen? No, I'm not. I'm not at all. Sometimes when we would be at Lakeside, the wind of that dock, the waves, they would cover the whole dock. You could hardly see it. You couldn't even go out on that dock. They put up caution tape and cones, and you couldn't go out there. But you know what? Every time that happened, eventually the waves subsided, and the wind, sun came out again, and you could go back out on the dock and see the water clearly. I'm not saying that bad things won't, that they can't happen, and neither is this psalmist. Remember, he's writing to the righteous, the upright, the Christians, we would say today. And he's not saying all's going to be rosy. He's saying that God's love is steadfast, that he has a plan, that he has a purpose. Nothing or no one else can change it. And you can cling to him and you can praise him no matter what. In fact, look again at the next verse that we already read. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Let me just ask you a tough question. And let's all be honest here with the answer. Let's be honest. Here's a tough question. Is God the Lord of America any longer? Is he? Is God our Lord in America? You see, I'm not so sure that he is. America's been one of the most blessed nations in the world for the last 250 years. Do you know why? It's because for a long time, God was the Lord of America. But friends, if we're going to be honest with ourselves with that answer, then I think all of us know that it's not the case so much anymore. And it has been the case for some time. Does that mean that God's left America? No, it doesn't. It means that America's left God. America's left God. And so I'll ask you, should he continue to bless this once great nation? Should he? Well, I'm not going to answer that question, but just I'm going to say he doesn't have any obligation to. However, I'll also say that not all of America has left God. There are stirrings for Jesus happening all over our country right now. A lot of them are on college campuses. God's not done with America. In fact, I believe that he's calling us to his side right now. He's calling us to come home to Jesus. And that's why when people ask me what Christians are supposed to do for our country right now, how are we supposed to make a difference? I'll tell them every time we have to bring Jesus to people so that we can bring people to Jesus. That's what we have to do. Sure, voting, being aware of issues, that's all very important. Christians in political office can be very helpful, but they're not the answer. They're not the answer. The answer is Jesus. Where should we focus? Our focus be as Christians, if we want to help our country, it should be most importantly in bringing Jesus to people so that we can bring people to Jesus, so that we'll become a people and a nation whose God is our Lord. God foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of people while his plan stands forever and his purposes of heart last through all generations. And what are the plans? What are the purposes of God? Well, here's part of them. He tells them to a group of his people on one occasion in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me, and I will listen and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Let's move to the third avenue of God's work that this psalmist steers us to. Here's the third. The final one is this: the eye of the Lord, or the eyes of the Lord. Look back at Psalm 33, verses 13 through 19. It says, "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind." Listen, right there. If any of you are concerned, if you've been concerned that God's taken his eyes off of this world, any single person in this world, just squelch that idea right now. That's an idea from the devil. It's not true. It's just not the truth. It says right here, "The eye of the Lord is on us." Let's continue. "From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine." Friends, all through the history of the world, God has done this. He's watched over his people. He's delivered his people from death. He's saved them. And after all of history since creation, people of God have never faded out. They may have been squelched at times, their spirits even squelched, but their light never is eradicated. There are some groups and countries right now trying to do this. They're trying to wipe out Christians. They're trying to do this in India right now. They're wiping out Christians and churches in their homes. But friends, there is always a remnant that keeps building back up, that grows up again. God and his people will not be stopped. He considers everything we do. God's eye is on them, and he never looks away. Notice what the psalmist says here. Kings aren't saved by their armies. Warriors don't escape from their great strength. Horsepower isn't enough to deliver you to safety. The only thing that matters, the only hope there is, comes from those who fear God and place their hope in his unfailing, his steadfast love. Listen, verse 15 says that it's God who forms the hearts of all and considers everything they do. That means that God knows exactly the limit of each heart's capacity. He's given each heart their powers, and he knows precisely what to expect from them. And so he knows when and how to deliver us. This isn't simply implying that might and power are useless. But it does mean that might and power plus untruth ultimately ultimately is weaker than truth with a temporary lack of power. God will supply any needed power as he keeps his eyes on us. A little boy says, "The teacher watches me at school so that she can catch me when I do wrong. My father watches over me at the beach to see that I don't go in too deep. I like my father's kind of watching. I like my father's kind of watching." You know, as we come to the last three verses of the psalm, we also come back to the point of the whole psalm, to wait with hope in the Lord, to rejoice in our hearts and to trust him, and to put our hope in his unfailing, his steadfast love. We're going to end this message with a closing response of worship like we began with, as the worship director may have done when they presented this psalm, and just like we did at the beginning of the message. We'll put it on the screen, the three verses on the screen, and you can respond with me as I lead you. Are you ready? Will you stand again in reverence to God if you're able? Stand if you're able. Let's do this, Psalm 33, verses 20 through 22. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your unfailing, your steadfast love. We are placing all of our hope in you. The waves are blowing in our world right now. The wind's blowing. The waves are coming up onto the dock. Sometimes we feel like we can't even see where to walk. But you are steadfast. Even when that dock at Lakeside is covered with water, the dock is still there. It's concrete. It's stable. It's steadfast. It doesn't leave. And as the water subsides, we see it there again. God, you have not left us. You have not left America. And we cling to you. We want to grab a hold of you because you are so large and you'll never leave us. And our confidence is in your steadfast love of us. God, help us to learn to praise you, not just on Sunday mornings when we sing, but by living our lives for you. Let us be as steadfast to you as you have been to us. Change our hearts, God. Mold us and make us into everyday worshipers who are so moved by you and your might and your work and your creation and in your hand that we can't do anything else but shout praises to you. Not just with our voices, but how we choose to live our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's continue worshiping together. Okay, so today I'm leaving you with a three-part challenge. Each week I've challenged you to take whatever psalm we're reading and to read it each day of the week. So that's Psalm 33. I encourage you to read that each day of this week. Here's what I want to add to that. Sometime this week, maybe today, read Genesis chapter 1. And just pay attention to what God did and as he created and as he spoke the world into existence. And now here's the third part. Find some night this week. Summer's a great time to be outside. And find some night to go outside where the sky is clear. And I just want you to take a look up and see the stars and the moon. Sometimes maybe a planet, whatever you can see. And just look up there and see the sheer incredibleness of what he's created. And stop and take the opportunity to praise him. And thank him for his work, not only in this universe, but his work in your heart and in your life. And praise him. That's what I encourage you to do this week. Have a wonderful week. Hopefully we see most of you on Wednesday night at 6:30 at Summer Session. Be blessed. We'll all be back together next week. See ya.